What a good day. Turn to Romans chapter 8. A couple weeks ago, I was in Detroit, 3 weeks ago. Found myself in Detroit, Michigan. And some of you have heard this story, some of you haven't. But I got a call out of nowhere from a pastor who said Graham Cook canceled on our conference because of a health reason, and the conference started today. Can we fly you out tomorrow to do the rest of the conference? It's a sold-out event. There's people here from all over the world. I said, yeah, that'd be great. That's fine. And so I flew up there. When I got there, I was really surprised to see in the audience there was a young lady who had been at a conference in Kalamazoo, Michigan a year and a half ago. And you guys remember telling the story about this girl who had cut herself. She had over 150 visible scars on her body from where she had cut herself. And when she accepted Christ, she wanted to stop this. It was, of course, a habit for her by this point. And so she went and got the word love tattooed across where she had cut herself the most, which was on her forearm and on her wrist. And so in the middle of talking about identity and who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us and how loved we are by our Father, this girl just starts freaking out because she looks down at her arm and all of her scars on both of her arms ended up being actually all the scars that were all over her body just disappeared and went away. And God like erased the scars but left the tattoo. Yeah, I love that. Just messes with your theology, doesn't it? So she was in this audience in Detroit. And so I started telling the story, and I said, you know, I always kind of have a pet peeve about when people show up and say, oh, last week at the meeting I was at, this amazing thing happened, but nothing ever happens in the meeting that you're in presently. It's like, let's have something happen here, like right now, right? So I said, I wouldn't tell you this story if it was just something that was like afar off. I'm telling you this because she's actually in the room and she's sitting here, and so pointed her out. When I do, this lady on this side over here jumps up with her sister. I don't know who she is at the time. Two ladies come running out the back. And, frantically running out the back. And a few minutes later, come back in, and she's just overjoyed. And they pass a note through an usher up to the platform. And this lady says, when you were telling the story about the scars disappearing, I felt something happening in my body. She said, I've had Crohn's disease. And I had surgery where they actually had to cut from one side of my stomach to the other. And I have this really, really nasty scar. She said, and I've been asking God just to heal me of this disease and everything, never even thinking about the scar. She said, but I'm in chronic pain. She said, suddenly I feel this fire. The pain just lifts off of my body. And I want to go and like check myself out and see what's going on. So she says, I run to the bathroom, take my sister with me. And she said, when I get there, I realize I can't find my scar. Totally gone. So I said, well, was this like a new... So I talked to her and I said, is this like a new thing? Is it like a recent surgery? She says, no, I've had this scar for 19 years. Big, thick, jagged scar around 50% of her body and totally disappeared and totally dissolved. So I've heard from her mom since then that she's healed and doing great and Crohn's disease is all gone. So I tell these stories because I love the power of testimony. When I get to go out and like see things happen, I like to come back and tell you guys about them because, listen, some of you may have some scars or may have some disease or may have some illness or something that you're suffering with, and you never know. It might just go. Like now. I like now. Now is good. Let's just go for now. Oh, so good. All right, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. There is therefore, and we see a therefore, by the way, and I know I'm stopping way early. When we see a therefore, you always wonder what it's a therefore, and so you refer back to the previous chapter. Keep in mind, when Paul wrote these letters, he didn't put chapter or verse breaks in it. We add those later in our translations to try to make sense out of the letters so that you and I can all find these things together, okay? So it's not like the beginning of a new thought, in a sense. He's coming off of chapter 7. Chapter 7 is really important. We've talked about it a little bit in here. But by the way, this part of this message this morning is in response to somebody who came up to me and said, are you going to elaborate on what you talked about last week about we're still under the law, but we're free? And so that's what I'm doing now. I know some of you just who weren't here last week just got really nervous. Like, does Bill really believe that? Oh, yes. And it's like the greatest news ever. Just hold on with me. So Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6 are theologically just landmines. They're dangerous. They're dangerous to religion. Romans chapter 5 is absolutely insane. If you have a religious mindset, you have a hard time reading it without letting your head just crack. Romans chapter 6 tells you that you're dead. If you don't know that you're dead by the time you get to the end of Romans 6, then read it again. Romans 5 and Romans 6 are two of the most amazing chapters in all of Scripture that have ever been written. As a matter of fact, they're so astonishing that if Paul hadn't written them and somebody decided to write them today, we would call them heresy and blasphemy. Really? Yeah. Go back and read Romans 5 and 6. Now, when he gets to Romans 7, he does what's called a narrative monologue. Narrative monologue is when a person steps into the voice of the hearer. They can tell where the hearer is at, and they can feel the struggle of the hearer. They can feel the struggle of their audience. And so they decide to let the audience know, listen, I know exactly where you're coming from, all right? And so he steps into this, and he starts talking like a person totally different from Romans 5 and Romans 6. In Romans 7, he says things like, oh, when I want to do good, evil is present within me. When I no wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? It's this crazy melodramatic tone that he takes. But he gets to the end of Romans 7, and he answers the question, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. You get into Romans chapter 8, and it begins like this. There is therefore now, in other words, as a result of what Christ has done, there is therefore now no condemnation. What is Romans 7 full of? Condemnation. Self-condemnation. But Romans 8, he addresses this by saying the result of Christ's sacrifice, the result of what Christ has done, the result of the love of God bringing us into his just eternal embrace on the cross and causing us to be resurrected with him. There is therefore now no condemnation. And then it says to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus is union, our union with him. We've talked about this for the last couple of years incessantly. All right? So no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So your union with God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit gives you access to completely live a condemnation-free life. That's called good news. All right? Whew. You know, it's like this. Our ability to condemn ourselves only reveals the blindness that we have to our union with God. Because if you knew how close he was to you, you would be really hesitant to say anything negative about yourself. Uh-huh. Yeah. The next part, Romans 8:2, is what I was referring to last week. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. So when I say that we're under law, this is what I mean, okay? There's a lot of debate going on in the body of Christ of law versus grace. Are we under grace? We're under law. The Bible says we're not under law. We're under grace. Okay, grace is defined as this. This is the legality that gives grace its punch. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, the important thing about this is because you're going to have conversations throughout the course of your life with people who have accepted Christ and they want to serve him. They want to know how to live for him, but they don't get past the servanthood revelation. They have no concept of anything beyond servanthood. They don't know anything about friendship. They don't know anything about sonship. They don't know anything about being the bride or being in covenant. They certainly don't know anything about being the body of Christ. So the vast majority of Christendom is still in servant mode. And servants are concerned with just, what do I do? So in the context of what do I do, we look for formula rules and legalities. Legality is where the authority has made declaration that we have to obey and follow. Okay? Obedience is always a big part of the kingdom. And I'll explain how that's a huge bit of good news in just a second. when we look at what we do in order to be, we end up looking at the law because it actually there's a bit of attraction to the law. And that is, in following the law, believers, Christians, people who have professed the name of Christ, now have the ability to live a life free from divine relationship. It's like, if I can just do this and complete this, I don't have to even have a relationship with God at all. And ultimately, this is the danger of the old law. Because keep in mind, Israel lived like that for a long, long time. How did that work out? Not well. Okay? So people will say, though, depending upon the relationship that they have with God or the revelation of relationship that they have, if they're just stuck in servant mode, they'll say, well, we still have the law. And Jesus says not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away before the law passes away. And it's the go-to verse for upholding the concept of the legal system. So to this, I think it's so important, and this changes the whole argument, it changes the entire discussion. It's so important to point out Romans 8:2. Because everybody that understands the legal system, even within the context of our culture, knows about the concept of an overturned law. And once a law is on the books, it becomes the standard until a new law overturns it. Once an old law is overturned, it loses all power and all relevance. Everybody understand this concept? It's like people push for the overturning of certain laws. Why? Because once a law is overturned, we don't follow that law anymore. It can't even be pulled out in court of law and held up and said, this is the standard. Well, that law has been overturned. Now we have to refer to the newest law on the books. So when people say we're under law, Bill, what do you think? Are we under the law? Absolutely. Eternally. Oh, you haven't heard about the new law. I get it. I'm so sorry. You thought we were still under the old law. There's a new law. You read Romans 8? It's called the law of the spirit of life in Christ. And the result of that legal declaration is that it has set you free. So you were actually legally free. Now, if laws are given by authority and meant to be obeyed, that means to live any other way than free would be breaking the law. I'm just going to let that sink in for a second. Just let the good news of this sink in. It's fun to have this conversation with people who are just like caught up in the legal system. Because the last thing they want to be is a lawbreaker. Oh, wow, you're so bound up. I'm trying to keep the law. No, do you understand that if you're not free, if the door has been open, all right? Your shackles have fallen off. You are free to go. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. To be anything less than free is to break the law. Well, just enjoy that and chew on that for a bit. But that's not what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about prayer. This is where, so freedom. The law of the spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. So sin and death, we are completely freed from. We are severed from any fear of death. We are severed from any sinful nature. You say, whoa, Bill, I need my sin nature. You understand. This is how I've been identified over the years. This is the way I excuse my lousy choices. I keep my sin nature, and then I come to church, and I have Pastor Bill pray for me. I get forgiven. Stop it. Stop being a lawbreaker. Would you be free already? it's so fun. I know we have so many people watch on live stream who just don't necessarily follow our conversation, and I can just feel their heads just going, what? What? I want to talk about prayer today because in the context of the finished work of the cross, what do we do with certain disciplines that the law used to demand? There were certain ways, in a sense, that people prayed. They carried it down from the priesthood. You know, as a matter of fact, I think even under the New Covenant, we might have never had a prayer except for we begged Jesus for one. Meister Eckhart has said, if the only prayer you ever pray in your lifetime is thank you, that'll be plenty. It's true. Prayer under the old system was a manifestation in the sense of distance or separation. Dear God was picking up the phone and dialing his number. Saying amen was hanging it up and going and living for ourselves. And somewhere in the course of that time, we threw some requests up there and we hoped that, like, you know, they would sort of like fly and hit the target and then God would answer and everything would work out in our own time. Then we come to the end of our requests, whether they've been answered or not. We go back and we do it all over again. It was, in a sense, a manifestation of distance and separation. For a lot of people, that's what prayer is. Tracy and I were talking about this week, and she said probably one of the most brilliant quotes I've heard in my lifetime. She said, prayer is the privilege of our union with God. Prayer is the privilege of our union with God. Prayer is the embrace of a union that doesn't have a hello or a goodbye. As a matter of fact, prayer is not something necessarily we can say as much as we feel it. Prayer is, you know, laughter is prayer, dance is prayer, the way we live our lives is prayer. You know, when I'm alone with God and I just open my mouth and begin to communicate with him out loud, I feel like I'm giving, in a sense, my voice as an offering. I'm putting my whole body, mind, spirit into the practice of prayer. And every time I do that and stop to listen, he answers back. And so I've become an addict to listening. I feel like maybe I've only ever prayed once in my whole life, and that was when I took my first breath. And then now I realize that I've never really said amen and hung up the phone. It's never meant to be that way. There's something about prayer that consistently, eternally entwines and engages your heart in communion with this one that you are one with. And in the context of prayer, I've discovered, people have asked oftentimes, Bill, where does revelation and favor come from? It comes from a leaning in to the unbroken communion with God and recognizing his voice. I don't know exactly how this works. I can't tell you how it works. Something as simple as this. I was driving my daughter down. She's been working at the Zach Theater for a Christmas program that they're doing down there. And so I've been driving my daughter to work. And when I take her to work, I always have the same route that I go. And on one day in particular, I got out here to the end of Tarleton, and I felt like I was supposed to go right, not left. I don't know why. I went right, got there, and it was no big deal. I may never know. Maybe it was me. Maybe it was a hunch. Maybe, I don't know. I may never know what was happening between here and there in the other route that I would usually go. But all I can tell you is I got there and I felt like I had a choice, but one choice was better than the other. And I took the better choice. I don't know how that works. I don't know the extent of that, but I do know this. Little moments like that where you feel this communion with the Spirit of God and you work with the wind of his presence as he nudges you from his spirit, nudges you even in this physical realm to do, to say, to speak certain things. In the context of the finished work, now you have this unbroken communion with God where our bodies become the very living sacrifice that produces the kind of fruit that people are hoping to attain through obeying the law. In other words, they want to do as a result of something that's been commanded thousands of years ago, as opposed to living in a present moment with God and hearing him actually speak things that you can't find chapter and verse for. I can't find chapter and verse for turn right instead of left. In the book of 2 Philippians, it says turn right instead of, okay, I'll go, I'm, you know, hesitations, whatever you want to. I can't, there's some things that God speaks to me in the moment that I'm sitting there going, I don't have chapter and verse for this. I don't know why I'm supposed to stop and talk to this person. I don't know why I'm supposed to do. I could not have gotten that from following the old law. There's something about written on the tablets of flesh, though, now, where every moment of every day has the potential for interaction with God that's life-giving and has the ability in those moments of obedience to release the kingdom from within you to impact and affect the world around you. That makes sense? It's not a thing where you're just like, I always stop and talk to this person. Or I always say, whenever I share my faith, I always say it the same exact way. You know, sometimes sharing your faith just might be as simple as walking up to somebody and giving them a hug. Sometimes it's giving money. Sometimes I feel like I'm supposed to give somebody money. I don't care what they do with it. It's not my responsibility. I'm supposed to give it, and I know that. And sometimes it looks like there's a need that I'm supposed to fill, and everything in me wants to fulfill it, but I feel the Lord say, no, I don't understand that. I don't know why. All I know is this, that in that place of unbroken communion, every step that I take where I feel like I have partnered with or moved with the wind of the presence of God, let him fill my sails and let me move with his presence in a moment, I feel favor upon our life increase. I do. I feel a grace upon our life increase. Why is that? Well, couldn't it be that God could go and between here and the Zach Theater, maybe, you know, if there was like an accident or something that was about to happen, couldn't it be that God could just avert that? Absolutely. But how many of you who have children have delighted over the years in giving them small things to do? Certain things where you say, hey, would you like to do this? Well, of course they wouldn't like to take out the trash. Nobody would like to, right? Hey, you want to wash the dishes? What kind of a question is that? Nobody ever wants to do any of that stuff. But you'll do things in a sense that you don't want to do because of the person that has asked you to do it. Because of the relationship that you have, because of the love that you carry for them. Because of that, you'll actually hear their voice, respond to it. And as a parent, and I never understood this until I became a parent, but as a parent, my delight in watching my children increase in wisdom is absolutely, it's unparalleled. I love watching that. I love it when I can ask them to do something. They could say no, but instead they say yes. And with that, you know what I discover? We're connected here. And I'm not going to abuse this relationship. I want to partner with who you are to see our collective will as a household and as a family come to life. Now my son is off in Orlando and he's following his dreams and things. And from here, we support that a lot. You know, I don't mind at all. I've discovered this. I could empty my bank account in favor of my children's dreams because in small ways, they have supported mine. It doesn't hurt at all to empty out the fullness of their father's resources to bless my kids. And I think there's something about God that is looking for people that he can empty the resources of heaven into their life because he knows that they carry his heart. This is how obedience works. In the context of the finished work of the cross. The finished work of the cross made our union apparent. Suddenly we're not blind to our union with God in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit anymore. We realize that Yahweh is not just for us, but in us. That his omnipresence is not limited to my skin. That I don't carry a God-free zone within me here in this physical world of form, that he is with and within. And I celebrate both of those things. See, when we say, well, God is within us, you know, oftentimes I'll stand in worship and I feel his presence within me, but that doesn't mean he's not outside. He's fully present within me, but he's also fully present within you. And there's no place where he is not. So within the context, it's like swimming. I am made of 70% water. And when I am under the water and I want to engage with the environment that is in me and I am in, I will move my physical body to engage with that which is in me and I am within together. So when we're like, God, and a lot of times I heard somebody say the other day, well, I don't lift my hands. This is how silly it's gotten. I don't even lift my hands in worship because that just like looks like I'm separating from God. And I'm like, God, reaching out to you. Whoa, time out. Stop. Sometimes I feel like he's so much in me. If I don't stretch out, I will absolutely burst. And when I do stretch out, I find that there's nothing that I can touch where he is not present. All of our physical expression is not meant to get the attention of a God outside of us. Oftentimes, it's just the explosive, supernaturally chemical reaction, whatever you want to call it. It's a supernatural chemical reaction of this God who is engaged with physicality and decided to make his home within us. And he likes to rejoice and dance a lot. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, go there with me. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 16. Somewhere down around there, it says this, rejoice always, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. This is the will of God. People want to know, what is the will of God? And this is how we're going to finish out this year. Here's the will of God. Rejoice. I don't care what you're going through. Okay, understand, I care about the circumstances, and I don't want to see anybody hurt or cause any pain. I see pain and stuff happen to friends and people that are close to me. I weep with them, absolutely. But you understand, when we have this word, rejoice evermore, always. Joy is always the will of God. I don't know how that works. I know that Jesus shows up to a funeral that he's about to raise the guy from the dead, and he sees the sisters and the pain that they feel, and he's so one with them that he weeps and wails along with them, even though he's bringing the answer. But can I tell you that he didn't shut down joy in his weeping? Rejoice always, evermore. Pray without ceasing. How does that work? Never say amen like hanging up the phone. Say amen as in agreement to what God is speaking to you to do. Say an amen to an agreement to the promises of God over your life. Say an amen to the agreement to the prophetic declarations and words over your life. That's fine. If amen's, you know, agreement, great. If amen is goodbye, I'm out of here. You need a redefinition of terms. Whew. The terms redefined. Amen is when you get a word and you go, yes. Yes. Amen. Yeah, amen is like an emphatic yes. Amen is like this word has gotten into the fabric of my bones and I'm never letting it go. I'm like a pit bull on a fresh steak. You'd have to kill me to get this thing out of my teeth. That's amen. We always finish prayers. It's our cultural, Western cultural mantra. In Jesus' name, amen. You understand what you're saying when you're saying in Jesus' name? In. United with Jesus. We know who he is. Name. Identity. In Jesus' name is not a magic line that you say to try to get Jesus to do what you want him to do. In Jesus' name has power when you feel and know the presence of Jesus within you. And you're going, whoa, I'm praying as Jesus right now. I mean, if he was here, he'd be saying the exact same thing. And I can feel it. In Jesus' name, in the identity of Christ, I say, amen. Yes to what God's saying yes to right now. Whew. feel chills all over that. It's good stuff. It's like when you lay your hands on somebody to be healed, and you're like, oh, God, touch him. Bless him. Heal him. Take away this head cold. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've done that a gazillion times in hopes that I can, like, throw the ball in Jesus' court and he'll take care of it because I feel completely helpless. What if you lay your hands on somebody and get a revelation that Jesus just laid their hand on your child? Whoa, I think I'm not just offering wishful, lofty platitudes anymore. I'm actually saying what Jesus would say if he were here. Ah, he is. And it's no longer I that talketh, but Christ that talketh through me. I know. You're like, what? Where's that in the scripture? How about it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives through me? I think talk is actually a less radical word. I don't even live. I'm not even alive anymore. Christ lives in me. What? Totally legal for me to go, it's no longer I that speak, but Christ that speaks in me. And I declare healing over you in the identity of Jesus Christ. Boom. Wow. That just feels amazing to even say. I can feel that behind my kneecaps. It's like fire. And you just, something about that, when you realize your union, you pray differently. The most uncomfortable prayers I pray are the prayers that I pray for other people that are standing around listening. That's the tough ones. Why? Because it's like people critique your prayer. Are they saying the right words the right way? Are they sincere enough? So we squint a little more and we put a little more emphasis on certain things and we do that for you. Because you're watching and you're listening. And God goes, that's nice. You're impressing them plenty. At the very least, they'll be inspired. Why don't you try praying as me? You may find yourself just laid out on the floor going, I can't do that. That wouldn't impress anybody. Listen, when I allow myself to be aware of the presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit fully with and within and upon and in me, and I start making declarations and saying things, most of the time my words go into a language I don't understand. A lot of times I end up laughing. Where do you find that in the Bible? How about in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy? How about acknowledging the presence of the Lord might manifest the fullness of joy upon you and within you? How about a manifestation of the fullness of joy upon you while you're praying might not necessarily impress everybody around you, but I think it makes him happy. From what I can tell, Jesus has never been in the business of really impressing us. He doesn't humiliate us, but he certainly doesn't mind doing some humbling. So I looked at the word, and I love, I've studied this word for years, and it's just such a rich word, such a great word to study, but the word Yahweh. You go back down to the core of your whole identity and prayer. You know, it's Yahweh. It's a breath. Yahweh actually does not have pronunciation. You understand that? It's in our language. You know, it's of course written in Hebrew. In our language, it's YHWH. There's no word for that. As a matter of fact, the Israelites wouldn't dare utter the name of God. So we've got like Adonai, and then the Germans invented Jehovah. They're like, really? Yeah, look that one up. And you have all of these different words and everything that we have. So we can say a name for God, but when it comes back down to it, it's Yahweh. And Yahweh, even saying it out loud, doesn't do it justice because it's not even a sound, it's a breath. It comes from the roots of of Yahweh is to be, which means absolutely to be. And this is a revelation that God has actually passed down throughout the course of history, mankind. We lived over in Hawaii. We learned about the term aloha. Aloha is a fascinating term. Sounds a lot like Yahweh and actually means exactly the same thing. It's God with and within. It's the breath of life, aloha. When Hawaiians, ancient Hawaiians, would greet one another, and they still do this today. You go to Hawaiian churches and people don't even know you will see you and recognize the presence and the Spirit of God upon you. And they'll walk up to you and they'll put their hand behind your neck and they'll smack their forehead on yours. And eye to eye and face to face, they'll go, aloha. It's not even a word that's uttered. It's just aloha. It's the exchange of the breath of life. It means I am alive, and God is alive within me, and I recognize him in you. And together we are one breath. That is Yahweh. So the reality is every time you breathe, you're praying. This is the nature. Listen, the breath, we go into so many things. Maybe we could talk about this until next Thursday. The breath of the Spirit, the pneuma of God, the breath of life. God took dirt, and this is what he says. This is what I can do with breath. I can take something that seems to have no life in this world of form and go, whew. What did he breathe into man? Yahweh. It's the very essence of who he is. Animates who we are. Paul said it in Acts 17 like this: in him we live and move and have our being. I want to just get you so completely jacked up, saturated today in the reality of the presence of God that you realize that every time I'm taking a breath, I'm praying. Even when I'm not even aware of the presence of God upon me, even when I'm uttering curses and profanities or saying things that are completely contrary to the heart of God, and I'm doing all those things, in order for me to even do that, it requires me drawing and releasing a prayer of my identity. Romans 8, that this entire earth groans awaiting for the sons of God, the children of God, those one with him who know that he's within, upon, surrounding, always, fully encompassing who they are, to awake, to be revealed. Yahweh. I pray that every word that we say that doesn't reflect his kingdom or his heart just gets canceled out by this prayer of identity that we just breathe in between every line. Well, I don't know how I'm going to get this bill paid. Well, the doctor says there's no hope. This language of prayer and breath and Yahweh and unity is something that has been catching on quite a bit lately. I want to play you guys a video that I found actually just yesterday. I just recently went up. There was a filmmaker that was over in England, and he went to a coffee house and he heard a poet get up. He didn't even know who this poet was, didn't even know if he was a believer or what happened, what was going on. But he heard this poet get up and recite a poem in a little coffee house in London. And this young filmmaker grabbed together a bunch of animators and grabbed this poem, the recording of this poem, and decided to animate it and release it. And it is one of the most chill bump inducing things I have ever seen in my life. God is doing something really extraordinary in our day, and that is he is revealing his nature to people who don't have any religious background or baggage. In other words, they have so much. We have so much to unlearn, and they have so little. And it's just as Jesus said of the disciples when he turns his head toward heaven and says, Father, I thank you that you have hidden the wisdom of the ages from the wise, and I revealed it to babes. In other words, people that everyone else would say are infantile in their understanding now have the greatest revelation of who you are. And I don't think that's changed a whole lot in all of our learning and in all of our getting knowledge. There are those that are awakening to an understanding that will teach us how not to be religious again. Stand with me this morning. As you turn and find somebody close by you and face them. All right, this would be kind of interesting. Give them an aloha, a good Hawaiian greeting. Lord, I just release over this room today just a fresh revelation of your Spirit upon us, the breath of life upon us. God, that every breath that we pray, God, would just release your kingdom from within us to impact and affect the world around us. Lord, may your life and your light shine out in the darkness that does not comprehend, that the light has invaded it. I declare over you that you are invaders of darkness. You invade just by walking into a room. You invade sickness with healing. You invade brokenness with the shalom and wholeness of heaven. Wow. And that this year as you pray, it will be truly in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. We're going to worship here for a time. If you have a need in your body this morning, you want just prayer, you want to spend time just with the Lord in just a way that just gets you away from maybe distractions, you want to step out from where you are and just come and lay out on this altar, you're totally welcome to do that. Hug somebody before you leave. We'll see you next year. Amen.